Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Listen to this quote. This is from C.T. Studd, a man who was very instrumental in the Lord calling my grandparents to the mission field, he and his wife. But he said this, "Only one life and 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last." Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. It's a really good quote. The backstory for him, he was a famous athlete. He became a Christian and he eventually went on to the mission field. He left all that behind. But what I like about this quote, particularly for this morning, is it captures the two things that I want to highlight. There's the brevity of life in the beginning. Life is short. It's only one life, it'll soon be passed. And only what is done for Christ will last. That's eternity. And what we're going to look at this morning is that juxtaposition of eternity on the brevity of our life. Or as Paul would say, the eternal weight of glory. It bears down on us. It lifts us up. It encourages us. So to set the stage a little bit this morning, about a week or so ago, one of our pets passed on, a little turtle, by the name of Skittles. And this was kind of later on in the evening when this was discovered. I mean, he's been a good guy and we've had him for a while, but it was his time. And so the younger three had a little impromptu ceremony for Skittles. And the catch is this was around 9:30 or so at night, as a school night. But they went out to the backyard and they were just going to have a little proper burial for Skittles. Kaylee gets wind of this action and she wants in. So she's coming down in her PJs. And I'm wondering what the neighbors are thinking, but they're out there with their shovels, and Kaylee couldn't find her shoes, so she just grabbed Michael's shoes, which are about 19 sizes too big for her. And the semi-responsible side of me wanted to tell them to get to bed, but how can you deny such cuteness, right, when they're out in the backyard and they're doing all of this? And so I want you to put that on hold for a moment, that little burial ceremony. They're out there digging a little hole for Skittles. Earlier this week, I was out driving in the evening with the boys, Michael and Matthew, and it was off Brink Road, and we came by a spot where I was hit by a deer a number of years ago. It was dark, and by God's grace, that deer hit me in such a way that only minor damage was done to the car. If it were just a little bit different, I'm not sure if I would have survived, never mind the car. It just kind of darted out as I was driving. But we started this conversation because that when I hit that deer, I had just become the interim pastor here at Durwood. And we were literally moving things into our rental home in Olney from Camp Bennett. And people were gracious enough to help us out. As we were moving things in, I get a phone call saying that one of our own had passed away. Very quickly, massive heart attack. His name was Bob. And so I had to leave and go be with his family while other people were moving stuff into our home. And on the way home from visiting with them is when I hit that deer. So we were just talking about that. And a little further on, we actually passed the cemetery where Bob was laid to rest. And so I want to bring these two things together. You know, I'm talking with the boys, and, you know, conversations sometimes just meander through different ways. But I said, guys, really talking to Matthew, I said, what did you all do with Skittles? We dug a hole and we put them in there. I said, when we laid Bob to rest, what did we do? They weren't there, obviously, but, well, you guys buried him. That was the last thing you did. And I said, guys, I want you to keep in mind, this is exactly what the preacher is going to tell us this morning. The preacher is going to remind us that on one level, we are no different than even the animals. Because at the end of the day, we all die and we're lower down. So our text this morning is chapter 3, verse 18 is where we will begin. I'll give you a moment just to get there. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So the preacher is very hard-hitting in his analysis of life. And he wants to rattle your cage because, remember, the preacher, he denied himself no pleasure. He pursued riches. He built gardens and built buildings and built a name for himself. He amassed riches and he came to the end and he said, you know what? It's all meaningless. It's all vanity. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's the word there, when you go outside on a day like today and you exhale and you see your breath, it's there for a moment and then it dissipates and it's gone. And he's taking a hard look at his life and he's realizing so much of what we run after in life is emptiness. It's meaningless because we die anyway. We spend our lives worrying about things and chasing after things. We are eternal, but those things aren't. Here are the points that we've looked at thus far the last 2 weeks. Number one, specifically, is priorities. This collection of wisdom causes us to look at our lives and to examine what are our priorities. Secondly, what is it that we are pursuing? Because that which we prioritize in life will fuel that which we pursue and how we pursue them. So this doesn't happen often, but I want you to appreciate this. Here comes the third P. Ready? Perspective. The preacher is so blunt. The brevity of life, the certainty that you will one day die. But here's what I want to draw out. Remember, we said as we go through this book, we're going to mix the gospel in with this. The brevity of life is for the Christian a double-edged sword. Yes, life is short. No, you don't hold on to much of what you work for in life. But there is an eternal weight of glory bearing down on us. And eternity is that flip side of the brevity of life and the certainty of death. And as we launch into this book, I thought it wise this week for us to talk a little bit today about eternity. Because let's face it, as you read through this book, it feels fatalistic, it feels depressing, but you've got to take his wisdom and mix it in with all the other wisdom that God has in his word. And eternity becomes this thing that fuels and encourages us. There are three things we'll look at this morning. The first one is this: eternity. It brings comfort in our suffering. You and I, in this life, we will suffer in different ways. There are many kinds of different trials. There are tribulations. There is heartache. There is grief. There is persecution. There are dashed dreams. And what the eternal perspective does for us is it brings us comfort and hope in the midst of this. There are times when I personally have been so overwhelmed when I consider eternity. And I'm convinced it wasn't my mind, it was the Lord bringing this to mind. Because what we live and experience now is not forever. But there's something far greater. Something that we can't even comprehend that is ahead of us. Paul puts it this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul, living in the present at his time, beat up everywhere he went, slandered, falsely accused, lived a life on the run, carrying the weight of all these new churches on his shoulder and seeing that some of the Christians weren't acting the way that he should. It weighted him down. People who were literally putting money on his life. He says, listen, it doesn't even compare to what's ahead. That's the perspective that I want us to have. Last night I had a very moving experience for me. I have a friend from my gym that I haven't seen in about 5 months. He's gone off to another gym. But we got to know each other fairly well. And he reached out to me earlier this week and he just said, "This is Sam. Call me." I hadn't heard from him in 5 months. That's never a good thing when you get a message like that. So I called him and long story short, his grandmother had passed away. He was very close to her. But he said, "Listen," he said, "I remember you're a good man." His family is from Iran, and she was traveling at the time to Iran, and that's where she passed away. And so the family wanted something here just to remember her. Something, just they gathered some friends to their house. It was actually last night. And he said, "I recall that you're a Christian and you're a member of the clergy. Would you consider just coming to my mom's house Saturday night? Just offer a prayer. We need somebody official there to do something." I said, "I'd be delighted to do that." I did not know. I knew there was going to be about 20 people or so in their home. I did not know who would be there. I had no idea whether his grandmother knows the Lord or not. I had no idea about their family background. So I walked into it just wanting to be used by God. It's an opportunity that God presented. So he's asking me to talk about God in a very important time in their lives. So I went last night, just not far from here. What I found was this woman loved the Lord with her whole being. And they fled Iran. I don't know when, but I'm guessing in the 70s or the 80s when everything went down there. And she led Bible studies. And so as I'm mixing with some of the people just beforehand, I discover that one of the couples there knows a colleague of mine from Central Union Mission. So I immediately know as I'm talking to them that they love the Lord with all, I mean, that was obvious. They're Hispanic. And there are this mix of different people that were there last night. But here's what happened. Eventually, I got up just to say a few words and I went to this book. And I said, you know, I explained what I just went over actually about our breath. You know, life is like a breath and all the things that we do. And I said, at a time like this, we consider the brevity of our lives and it's a wise thing to consider our own lives. And then I briefly shared the gospel. But here's what happened after I spoke. I found out that this other couple, they had a song they wanted to sing from Revelation chapter 21. And so, but they didn't speak English that well. So they asked me to read that chapter in English. So there I am. I'm reading about the hope that we have in Christ. And then they start singing this song together as a couple. And then, none of this was known to me ahead of time. there was a sister in Christ who was there. She was Persian herself. And she said, I want to say a few words. And she got out her Bible. I don't know if I've ever seen a Bible in Farsi. But I'll tell you one thing I know for sure. I have never seen a Farsi Bible with so many handwritten notes and highlights. That Bible was well worn. And she stood up and she told her story about how she and her husband had fled Iran a number of years ago with their children. And in her words, her English wasn't the best. I lost my faith, she said. I was leaving for religious purposes, but I was so disillusioned. And apparently a British couple came, ministered to them at some point, and their faith was revived. But I'm telling you something. To hear this sister in the Lord passionately, in her broken English, implore the people there to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, I was reading her passage, which was from Acts 17, Mars Hill, when Paul preached to the Gentiles. And I just thought I was going to speak for a few minutes, but here I am, you know, reading for the Spanish-speaking people and the Farsi-speaking people. But she made this comment at the end. She said, I know she is with the Lord. And that brings me great comfort. I used to study the Bible with her. She is with the Lord. And to add in the international element and the broken English and the different cultures that were there, this is what I'm referring to right here. The eternal perspective brings comfort. This woman was amazing. She helped so many people. I've never met her before. But in the midst of their sorrow, there was comfort. Because she is with the one that her soul loved. That is the eternal perspective. It brings comfort in our suffering. Number two, it brings intentionality in our analysis. And here's what I'm driving at here. You and I have decisions every single day, this way or that way. Am I going to pursue this or that? We have big picture questions or decisions to make. Are we going to invest ourselves here or are we going to invest ourselves here? There are decisions before us all of the time. And the weight of eternal glory bears down and influences that decision making. Consider this verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8. I've mentioned I pray this very, very often for our kids. He's talking about, in this passage, about growing as a Christian, how the divine power and God's glory has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he says, as you grow in Christ, he says, these Christian qualities will be seen in your life. And he says this, verse 8, chapter 1. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't imagine coming to the end of my life and looking back and saying it was all a wash. After all that God has done for me, that I didn't serve him with my whole heart. And Peter says, listen, as you grow as a Christian, as you focus the compass of your heart on that glory that is to be revealed, it will prevent you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Because when you are seeing him clearly, and when you are pursuing, as Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you automatically begin to be drawn to that which actually matters. And you won't look back on your life with regret. C.T. Studd also said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I like that. Because you know what happened? This guy caught the vision of eternity. He was, in a sense, I'm guessing, kind of like the Michael Jordan back in the day in England. He was a famous cricketer. And he'd walked away from the wealth, from the notoriety, from the name recognition, from the easy life. And he chose a much more difficult life in Africa, bringing the gospel to the African people, particularly in Central Africa. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. That eternal perspective, as it did Paul, it drives us to go to people and bring them hope. Third, the eternal perspective grows joy in our expectation. There is nothing quite like, there's nothing at all that compares to real Christian joy. Joy that is down here, joy that is abiding, joy that is there despite of your despite your circumstances, despite the heartache that you feel, despite the rough road that you're walking down. Joy is that Christian reality that says there's something much more, much bigger, much better that is yet to be revealed. Do not throw in the towel. This is what joy looks like. Nehemiah chapter 8. God's people being brought back into the land after captivity. The wall is going back up. And in chapter 8, the word of God is now read, and they are pierced because they are mourning the fact that they and their forefathers have lived in sin, disregarded God, and they've experienced the judgment of God. But here's the response, verse 10. Then he said to them, go your ways, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. These are the religious things he wanted them to do. And do not be grieved, and here's why. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. In this case, when you are weighted down with sin, with the overwhelming knowledge of how you have blown it, when you are faced with challenges that you never asked for, the joy of the Lord is what gives you strength. I'll give you one more quote. You guys might remember this one. This is Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You might know that Jim Elliot did indeed lose his life. As he is presently in glory, I don't think he regrets that decision. And the gospel now flourishes at that very place and within that tribe that he lost his life. You're not a fool to give up what you can't keep in the first place. And this is what the preacher is driving at. You're not going to live forever. As it is so, there's such a big draw to get immersed in things of this world. He says, don't do that. On that missionary international thought, two quick plugs. Final trip to Kazakhstan this summer for the purpose of working with orphans and doing some facility repair within the Bible Institute in Almaty in June. If you're interested, please let me know. As well, the Gales are now back in Togo and we are planning a trip. It is yet to take shape around Thanksgiving time. All kinds of skills are needed. Medical, yes, but they need help around the hospital, just cleaning things, anything. If that interests you, let us know. Let me read you a little something from Thomas Brooks from a long time ago. This eternal perspective. Here's the risk that you and I run. We live in a culture that is run. And we rarely literally take a break. We really do. And the danger in that is the scripture speaks very highly of the practice of reflecting on God's word, of meditating on God's word, of studying God's word. We can be so busy that we forget about all of this. And then we drown in our own problems. Let me just read this little quote. This is called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And this is his parting shot. I'm just going to read you a short paragraph. This is the 10th help, and it's about prayer. If you would not to be taken in any of Satan's snares, then be much in prayer. Prayer is a shelter to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. David's heart was often more out of tune than his heart. That's true of me. Although I don't play that. Anyway, he prays and then, in spite of the devil, cries, "Return to your rest, O my soul." Prayer is the gate of heaven, a key to let us into that paradise. There's nothing that renders plots fruitless like prayer. Therefore, says Christ, watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation. You must watch and pray and watch, if you would not enter into temptation. The angle that I want to take on that is simply this. Make it your priority daily to be quiet before God. However, wherever you can. Because this eternal perspective grows in you when we slow down. And the Lord ministers it to you. I told Ash I was going to share this morning. When she was real young, baby number one for us, right? Growing into a little girl. One thing that Ash loved was her pacifier. It brought her so much comfort when she was real, real little. When it was time to go to bed, she would just suck on that passy. And she would run, she would just kind of run her hands like this on that. And I'm not exaggerating. When she was tired at night, her eyes would just kind of roll back in her head. And she was just, it was like, that was it, right? But came a point where we as parents said, you know, we should probably drop the pasty and move on. So the only way that was ever going to happen is if I took the initiative. So one night, it's the truth, took the pasty and I just snipped off the end, because once you snip off the end, it really is of no value, right? Because you can't really suck on that thing. And so I'll never forget the night that she put it in and she just realized this is not working anymore. But you know what? She was fine. And she's been fine ever since too. But here's what I'm saying. Consider this little story of when she was real small in this way. Some of us need to drop some habits, drop some mindsets, and move on to the next level. It's exactly what Peter was talking about. You need to grow as a Christian. And as we launch into this book, I want you to consider your priorities, your pursuits, and your perspective. And if it is time for you to drop old grudges, pursuits, whatever it is, now's the time. And let's move on to the next level. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. It is so important that we all encourage each other, fellowship with one another. Coming to a church service is so important because you rub shoulders with other Christians. And it's so easy if we get kind of in like an island to ourselves, it's so easy for us to lose perspective. And I want to encourage you with all of my heart today. What is before you as a Christian is so amazing. It is unbelievable. Don't settle for anything less than living for Christ with your whole heart. If you're here today and you're thinking to myself, okay, I'm thinking about death and the brevity of life, and I hope when I die that I make it into heaven. Let me replace that maybe with a definite. The Bible concurs with our own conscience that each of us are sinners. That sin is detestable to a God who is holy and righteous beyond what we could ever imagine. But God loves people. And that sin which separates us from Him and indeed condemns us, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, is what you might know as the Christmas account and the Easter account. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never sinned, lived a perfect life, and yet He died not for His own sins, but He suffered and died for sinners. Here is the best news you will ever hear. When we acknowledge and admit our own sin and our inability to save ourselves, to remedy, to rectify that problem, and put our faith, our confidence, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the only one who could save us from our sins, the Bible says, you are forgiven of your sins. You pass from death to life. And this thing called shame is a thing of the past. If you've never put your faith in Christ, it doesn't cost you any money, nor can you earn it. Simply put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for everything you have given us. Indeed, life is short. Life can be full of pain. It can be defined by the mundane in other ways. But you breathe life and hope. And you are making all things new. I pray for all of us that we would cherish and reflect often on the eternal perspective. While all the things that the preacher is saying is true in this book, the flip side, you have bought for us something that we is so great we cannot even comprehend it. Thank you. Right now, fill our hearts, we pray, with joy, with expectation, that longing for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lift our countenance. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.